Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. As we turn to Joshua 1, I know you guys have been digging in the Old Testament, and what a blessing that is. Old Testament scriptures tell us are written for admonition, for our learning these true stories. And Joshua 1 is one of these that I think constantly bombards my heart, because I think a lot about our world that is bombarding us, telling us about success, doesn't it? Our world, you could say, screams to us about success. And it tells you what success is in their eyes. And it's interesting because it's different than success in God's eyes. And so sometimes the familiar passages like this, we take for granted. But let's look at this for just a minute. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's interesting because our world screams to us about success. Actually, our world says success is certain things. I think as many times you can look around our world and it would say this, that success is money. If you've got a lot of money, then you are successful. But we all know, because we meet people or maybe experience with people with a lot of money and realize that's not truly success, and you don't take money with you when you die, and you don't take your possessions with you when you die. Think of Christ, actually, in the book of Luke, where in Luke chapter 12, Jesus rebukes people. He tells them, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses. And then he goes on to tell the story of a man who's got all this stuff, and he doesn't know what to do with all of his stuff, and he's got all. And so he realizes, oh, I'll tear down my storage houses, my barns, and I'll build greater, and that's where I'll put all my stuff. And then as he's thinking through this, God says, you fool. He says, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose are those things going to be? So he tells us not to be people of covetousness, not to go after stuff because it's not about stuff. But then we live in a world that says it's about stuff, or it's about, you know, if you start up a company, you know, maybe if you start up a little coffee company and you call it Starbucks or something like that, and then that's successful. Or you start up a little, you know, kind of a dinky little computer company like Apple, you know what I mean? And then you grow it into something. That's success. And actually, what I love this is if you look at verse 7 in Joshua, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Then he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The idea is, I'm going to lay out the plan for you. Don't veer from it. Stick to it. And it's amazing when you think about it. So what's God's plan? What is God's way of success? And I wouldn't look at you and just say that the world's way and God's way are opposed. They're diametrically opposed. They don't work together. And yet here is God's way laid out for us. And not only here, but really you can see these principles and the truths all throughout Scripture. And the first thing I want us to see is actually, number one, if you want to experience God's way of success, number one, you must take sin seriously. Now, when I say this, I want us to start off in verse 1. Here we go. Let's unfold this. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. And then he tells them, only be strong and courageous. Now, when you think about this initially, we look at this, and again, point number one is this. If you really want to experience God's way of success, then you must take sin seriously. Now, at first glance, we look at this and we kind of go, well, Jeremy, okay, I know you're saying this, but that's not really what the text is telling us. I mean, the text is telling us to go in and conquer the land, and what's that all about, actually? And, well, I'd like you to do this. Hold your spot here in Joshua, and we'll go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 33. And as we go to Numbers 33, we'll look at verse 50. And really, this is the original command given to Moses about coming in and conquering the land. And so we see this, as it says in verse 50, Numbers 33, verse 50. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are compassed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." Now real quick, look at verse 52 again. What does this have to do with everything? You have this whole idea of pictures, and molten images, and high places. Now, what's that talking about? What is that? You tell me. You can talk. It's Sunday school. It's idolatry. What's interesting here is he's saying, listen, think about all the idols. Now, I think sometimes when you think about the original command, even to go in and to conquer the land, even to put to the point of genocide, we kind of say, whoa, that's kind of like, you know, some people say, is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? And you have all that kind of stuff that people ask. But you look at this, and we sometimes forget, if you study out the people of this land and their gods, I mean, they had sex gods. They had immoral gods. They could commit immoralities under the name of this god. They had gods where you could sacrifice children to an idol, burn them alive. I mean, we're talking about pagan idolatry here, and yet God's saying this, because of their wickedness and their sin, go in, drive them out. I'm giving you the land. Get rid of the people. Now, even in this, we do see God is merciful, isn't he? And he's gracious. I mean, think about Jericho, the very first city when they came in to conquer. The whole city was destroyed except for, well, the house on the wall with a cord coming out, the scarlet cord. Again, showing you the sense of redemption, showing you the kindness of the Lord, of rescuing a lady named Rahab and her family, and she had a horrible occupation. And yet in all of this, what happens? She's in the lineage of Christ, which just shows redemption. It shows mercy and grace being poured out. But what's interesting here, he's telling them, go in verse 52, get rid of all the idolatry, destroy all the stuff, don't have anything to do with it, he's telling them, and then possess the land. Now look at verse 54. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. So again, the larger amount of tribes, larger amount of people in the tribe, where they would get more land, less amount of people in a smaller tribe, where they would get less, they would all get equal land. But notice verse 55. This is where it screams to us. This is where it shouts to us. Verse 55 says this, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." Now do you see what I'm saying? Number one, take sin seriously. Yes. I mean, the truth is, if you don't kill sin, then it will kill you. Let me ask you a question. How do you treat the sin in your life? Now, notice I didn't say, how do you treat the sin in the lives of others? Because I think we can be really, oh, you know, that makes me so, I can't believe they did this. It's real easy from another person's perspective, or to see other people's sin, it glares to us and shines at us. But the question is, what about the sin in your life? In other words, God begins to reveal this to you and show you this. And yet you could say, take sin seriously, or go conquer the enemy. But the truth is, the enemy is really the sin. God's not telling you to go to your neighbor who's a pagan and kill him and take over their house. Okay, he's not telling you to do that. And so what's the real enemy? The real enemy is the sin. And yet we've got the sin within. And then it's this idea of completely get rid of it. Don't mess with it. It's not something you can say, well, let me partition it a little bit. I really like this sin, you know, and these are really bad. I don't want to, you know, let's well, I won't do those, but this over here. And it's amazing how often we don't treat sin very well, very bad. We actually love it or like it even. And yet you look at the scripture and you see this hatred. And the truth is, if you really love the Lord, won't you hate and despise evil? Won't you love what God loves? Won't you hate what he hates? But isn't it interesting, because we as sinful people, so often with our own sin, it's hard. It's like, again, we can pick it out in people, we can see it in others, but what about us? What about you? We make excuses for our sins naturally in our culture and as people. I mean, we say, well, if my kids would only obey. I have 5 kids, and 10 is my oldest. And 4 boys down to 3. And then I have a little girl named Kalea, and she's 1. Little princess, you know. And so 5 kids, and they're young. I don't know, you know, when you think, put them in that young age. If they would only obey. Really? And again, sometimes we blame it on them. It's like, you know what I mean? Or they turn around and blame. Think about this. I mean, how many teenagers, even some of your teenagers, you know what I'm talking about? Now all of a sudden they go, well, if my parents were, or I've heard people say, you know, it's like, my parents are they're one way at church and they're another way at home. They're hypocrites. I mean, it's like, that's, you know, I'm not saying that your kids said that to me, but probably some of them would, you know what I mean? I think about a husband-wife relationship. All of a sudden, it's like the spouse. You know, if you only knew what came home every day around 5 to 6 o'clock in the evening, and you know, it's like explosions. You know, it's like he gets home, it's like everything was fine before Dad got, you know, and it's like, oh, you know. And then the opposite is like, if you only knew what I had to live with, Jeremy, you know, she's always on my case. It's like, just, you know, it's early in the morning. She's a self-starter. You know what I mean? It's like, it's just where she is. And I got to live with this, you know. And the truth is that what's going on here is we're all blame shifting. I wouldn't be this way if my boss was, if the work environment would have been, was different, if my church. I mean, isn't it amazing how we make excuses for our sins? And the truth is we need to come to grips with this, and we need to get rid of our sin. And I would also say this to us. The other side of it is, have you ever tried to get rid of your own sin in your own way, with your own power? And it doesn't work? Because the truth is the moment you think that somehow you conquered it, like, yeah, you go, yeah. I did that. Like, ooh, I'm not. And actually, your sin just shifted. Now you're arrogant, thinking somehow you did something, and you didn't do anything, which shows us the Old Testament. What is it doing? The Old Testament is pointing us to for the need of a Savior. There is no Savior. It's like at this point, they're going, man, we need him. And where is he? The perfect king, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior. Even Joshua. The name Jehovah saves. Isn't that amazing? It's just kind of pointing us to this need of Christ. And so you go back to this, and I would say, number one, if you really want to experience true spiritual success, then number one, you must take sin seriously. So, how do you treat the sin in your life? Or maybe I should ask this. What sin is God wanting to get rid of in your life today? Now, if you go, well, can't really think of any. I guess I'm doing okay. And I would probably look at you and say, I don't think you're doing okay then. That's not good. You know why I say this? Because you got someone like the Apostle Paul, who said, "O wretched man that I am." He called himself the chief of sinners. And the reality is, when you walk close to deity, or you walk close to the light, you are exposed. And if we look at our life and we go, well, I don't really, can't really see any, you may truly be walking in darkness. But you know what it's like, you know, in the morning sunlight? I love this. Isn't it beautiful today? I mean, what a beautiful day. And it's crisp and stuff, too. It's kind of chilly. But man, isn't it? And then you let the light in. And you could have cleaned your house last night, kind of, you know. And then you let the light in. And then all of a sudden, you're like, whoa. Now, you could get angry. And you could go, you know, look at the sun and be like, you know. And then put down the shades and stuff, too. Like, it's the sun's fault. But actually, no, it's just exposing what's dirty, what you missed. And the truth is the closer you get to the light, the more you are exposed. And it's a little bit like here we are as believers that God should be constantly at work changing us and showing us things that need to change. And we should willingly run to Him and get rid of the sin. So what is it? What is it in your life? Now there's another thing. Go back to Joshua 1. Because not only do we take sin seriously, but verse 8 is just, you know this verse. I think, I probably, if I could say, can you quote it? I think most of you'd go, uh-huh, I can quote it. And if you can't quote it, then this would be a good one to memorize, you know? But Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, that's interesting. Now, wait a second. This book of the law. Now, what is the book of the law? I think we know this. What's the book of the law? Okay. Pentateuch, and sometimes like the whole of the Bible, and that's true too, because the Pentateuch, think about this for a minute, okay, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, and so with that, where are we now? Joshua. So what do they really have? Well, maybe they had Job, you know, that idea, but reality is, he's telling you that they had the totality of it. It's like the first five books of the Bible, so it's like the books of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So what is that saying? It's saying, don't ever talk about the Bible. How do you think it means that? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. You guys are, Pastor, you're doing a good job. when you think about this for a minute, okay, that's a weird way of saying it, though, isn't it? Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Now, I say this because what's interesting is you do speak about what you love. You really do. In other words, if you gave me, I don't know, 15 minutes with you to sit down and just talk about life and stuff too. I guarantee you would expose yourself, your loves to me. In other words, you're going to start talking about it because this is what we naturally do. It's like, you know, it's like the grandma, you know, and what does grandma do? She says, oh, let me show you something. And she pulls out this pocketbook thing and opens it up and then it goes, all these pictures. And it's all grandkids. And she's going, and then this one and this one. And now grandmas don't do that too much anymore because they go have iPhones, you know, so they're going, and then this one and then this one. They swipe through their pictures. Oh, let me show you a little bit. Let me enlarge that. Oh, look at that. You know what I mean? Grandmas. Why do they do it? And they say stuff like, if I knew they were this great, you know, grandkids, I would have had them first. You know, you have all those kind of jokes and stuff. And they talk about what they love. Now, when I think about this, I think about a number of years ago. When I was with Steve, at some point in time, we moved away into Wisconsin. And we went to Wisconsin. And I found out what people love in Wisconsin. And it's interesting because you go into Wisconsin, almost anywhere you go, you find people, they call them cheeseheads, okay? Basically, what that's saying is they're Green Bay Packer fans, okay? Professional football team, Green Bay Packers. They even have the hats that look like a big cheese thing on they put on their head sometimes. How many of you are Packer fans? Anyone in this room? Oh, okay, all right. You admitted it, too, all right. Yes, there you go. Okay, shouldn't have said that. You think about that for a minute, and like so you got Packer fans, and it's like here's a grandmother, an elderly lady with a cane, and it's like, you know, hey, how are you doing? Good. She goes, how about them Packers? I'm like, whoa, you watch football? Like, that's pretty shocking. I mean, it's pretty shocking, but it's like that, okay? And what's crazy is that a number of years ago, there was a quarterback. Remember the quarterback, a guy named Brett Favre? I don't know if you remember this at all. A very good quarterback, and so too. And then what happened was this: he goes in retirement, sort of, but no, he decides to play, and he plays for the Minnesota Vikings. Okay, now whether you even know what I'm talking about or not, here's the thing: is Minnesota and Wisconsin they're up against each other? You know what I'm saying? And so you've got him leaving the team that he's been forever, and then he playing for them. And we're talking about an anger in the heart of the people of Wisconsin. And before, it was almost like, how about them Packers and Brett Favre and stuff too, you know? And wow, you know, I'm kind of surprised that she watched football and stuff too. And then you go into the airport and stuff too. Remember, it's like I'd go fly to the airport and I would see, like, you know, I autographed pictures of Brett Favre and stuff too and all this stuff and Green Bay paraphernalia. And then when he switched teams, people were furious. They were so mad at him. You're playing for the enemy. I mean, you know, how wicked, how awful. And they were really mad. It's almost like the same lady, you know, like, yeah, how about them Packers? Yeah, 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 you know. And then what about Brett Favre? And it's like now she grabs her cane, it's like, oh, whack, whack, you know, like, And it's like, okay, it departed out of their mouth. Now here's what I mean by that. When you love something, you talk about it, don't you? When you stop loving it, it departs. You don't talk about it anymore. Now here's the point. The Word of God, because when you think about it, again, that's the totality of what they had. We are so much more blessed. We have from Genesis to Revelation, the completed canon of Scripture. Man, we've got the Word. And what's amazing about this is it shouldn't depart out of our mouth. In other words, we should so love it that we talk about it all the time. But if we stop talking about it, it ultimately departs. It just shows we don't treasure it anymore. And this is the point. Number one is take sin seriously, but number two is treasure the Word. I mean, where we love it, we long for it, we want more of it. It's amazing. We treasure all kinds of things in our world, don't we? We get so distracted by all the stuff and the trinkets. And yet we've got the Word, and so often we're distracted from the Word, and yet we need that. We should so treasure and long for that. I mean, when you think about the Scripture here, okay, so you've got this whole idea of, again, that this book of the law, the Word, should not depart out of our mouth. But then you go deeper in this. In other words, we should know, what does it say? But the truth is, you go further, it says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What's that talking about, meditation? I mean, again, you've heard the different word pictures probably through the years of the whole idea of a cow, you know, chewing grass and swallowing it and then bringing it back up and chewing on it some more and swallowing it and bringing it back up and chewing on it some more. And that's called chewing the, yeah. Don't try that. It's like Taco Bell night, you know, or something, I don't know. Sorry. Some of you guys got a word picture right there. But you think about this for a minute, you go, wait a second, okay, churning it over, bringing it back up, rebooting the system, always going back to this. It's like you meditate. Now, every one of you in this room, everyone is an expert when it comes to meditation. Did you know that? And some of you are going, no, I'm not. I don't know how to, I can't meditate, Jeremy. But I'm looking at you and I'm saying, no, you can't. You actually are really good, because the negative or the sinful form of meditation, remember Philippians chapter 4, what it says? It says, be careful for nothing. That means be full of care for nothing. Or be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? It simply means this. Don't worry about anything. That's actually a command. Now I say that, but let me ask you a question. Do you ever worry? What do you worry about? My job, my future. Do I have stage 12 cancer right now? No, it's don't worry about anything. God commands you. So if you worry, actually that's called sin. Don't worry about anything, but by prayer. What does that mean? Take it to the Lord. By prayer, supplication, it's very specific. God, supply the need. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. God, thank you. It's almost like you, God, thank you. Thank you that I lost my job. I mean, in that sense, I'm fearful. I'm not sure what to do, but I'm looking to you because you're the real provider. And God, I want to search for the new job. I'm going to put all my effort, but I'm trusting in you through this whole process. God, I need you. God, thank you that you're teaching me to trust you more. Prayer with supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep or guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Meditation. You meditate on the word. It's like it's going beyond just, okay, what does it say? It's saying, it's really going to scripture and asking this question. What does it mean? God, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth? It's where you take it, where you start to churn over it and think about it, and you start to explain it in your mind or have God do this. I mean, you study the scriptures to figure out what is this saying and what do you mean by this, God? Come at it from different angles. Verse 8 still says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Think about that. I think sometimes, you know what we do is we have a mental knowledge of the Bible, but it doesn't transform us. And it's not the Bible's fault. And what I'm saying is that you could actually read the Bible and you could walk away arrogant and proud. The truth is, if we don't humble ourselves and apply it to our lives and obey it, we won't be changed by it. It's like knowledge puffeth up, the scripture teaches. And what we need is God to work in our lives. We need to apply it to our lives. And what does this do? This, it's like, okay, so God, what do you mean by this? And because now I understand what you're saying and what you mean by it, I want to do it, God. Look at this. It's like that thou mayest observe to do according to maybe what you really like. It doesn't say that. It says that you'd be according to all that is written therein. You would observe to do according to all of it. It's like you would truly obey the scripture in its totality. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's again a person who so treasures it. And isn't this work? Doesn't it work together? It's almost like this. If you really get rid of sin, it'll give you a greater hunger and treasure for the word, doesn't it? Or if you get in the word more in a serious way and you're going to apply it to your life, then you're going to get rid of sin. That's why it worked together. I mean, you see this in the passages about the whole idea of as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The verse before it talks about getting rid of junk so that you can desire the word better. I mean, you go into James and you have the whole idea of receiving with meekness the engrafted word. But before that, what does it say? Get rid of all the stuff so that you can receive it. And so they go together. You've heard people say stuff like, you know, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And so as we look at this, it's almost like a simplicity of taking sin seriously in our life, treasuring the word. We love it. We long for it. We want more of it. And then the last thing would be simply this. It just almost sounds so generic. I almost don't want to say it. But it's this. It's trust in the Lord. Now again, I think that sounds pretty generic, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 9 again. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, okay, he gets more info, okay? He's not, because what happens is, it's like, okay, so he gets this from the Lord, verse 10, and Joshua commanded the officers and the people, saying, pass through the land, through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. He starts telling them all about it. As they're hearing this and seeking to prepare this, we see a response from the people in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now, I don't know about you, if you're the new leader of the children of Israel, okay, you're following Moses, of all people, and you're the new leader. And then you tell the people what you're going to do, and they look at you and they say, don't worry, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. And wherever you tell us to go, we're going to go. We're going to do whatever you want us to do. Now, how would you like to hear that? That'd be like, you know, you're super excited. This is great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me this ministry, God, because you are so wise. Oh, you know all things, and you're so good. But they're not done talking. Notice verse 17. This is tragic. They say, we're going to follow you. Verse 17. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. We're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. This is bad. Because if you know any of the history, you know, you're going, no. I mean, seriously, running back to my tent on my face. Why, Lord? Please get me out of this. I mean, how would you feel? And again, overwhelming. Now, wait a second. Do you think Joshua is overwhelmed? And I think you can see this because if you go back to verse 7, we see this. Only be thou strong and very courageous. We see in verse 6 of this. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now, wait a second. Why in three times within nine verses, would he say, be strong and of a good courage? Be strong and of a good courage. I think probably because he needed to be strong and of a good courage. And again, you're following Moses. I mean, could you imagine being Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, and you're next. You know, so you're like, well, I work in a business, you know, work with jacuzzis. Where did he go back? Somewhere right here. Got different employees. Maybe, you know, like I'm just saying, you might have employees under you, okay? And you're like, maybe you got, well, I got 100 employees under me. Well, that's nice. This is 1 million+ people, okay? And they're Jews. And how are you going to communicate with them? And you're like, oh, no problem. I'll tweet. I'll text. No, I'll use my sound system. How are you going to talk to that many people? You understand? This is like really complicated here. And yet you're the leader. This is frightening. Everything about it. It's like, but he says, don't be afraid. No, be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid. When I think about this, I think about fear, how it's pushed away by great love, isn't it? And when you know, it's like David and Goliath. All of these warriors from Israel, trained military men, when they saw Goliath twice a day, they ran and fled. They hid for 40 days. Then you have David on the scene as a teenager who sees this and says, whoa, why isn't someone saying something? Why isn't someone doing something? Hey, I'll do it. And then when they come to the point of battle, remember what's going on? They're screaming at, I mean, we're talking from a distance. Goliath saying, I'm going to kill you, kid, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. And then David saying, no, I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to cut your head off, and then the birds are going to eat you, and all this military, it's all going down. I mean, we're talking, and so this massive guy is running towards him, and what does he do? He doesn't run away like a big chicken. No, he actually has a stone. He puts it in his sling. He starts running at the giant. The guy's running towards him. He's running at him. I mean, it's crazy. You'd think he'd run away, but no, he's running towards him, and sure enough, kills him. How could he do that? Oh, yeah, verse 9. He says, don't be afraid. Don't even be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God's with you. You don't have to be afraid. You have to be discouraged. Actually, in verse 5, second part of the verse, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I'm with you. You know, that's probably the greatest promise that most people would say. If I were to say, name a promise from Scripture, I think overwhelming majority of you in this room would probably start repeating this. If you all had your own blank piece of paper writing it out, I think what would happen is this. There would be multiples of you that would say that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's a promise to a true believer, isn't it? He's with you. It's okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going through any trials or struggles? Emotional, financial, physical. They're all spiritual, aren't they? And yet, when you know God's with you, it's okay. One last illustration, I'll finish off with this. I think about sometimes in churches, as we minister in churches, I remember being in a church where the lights in the auditorium, this happens multiple times, where we might leave something in the front, and especially my kids might leave something after nightly meetings or whatever too, and they happen to leave something on the front row. The lights got turned off. We're the last ones kind of out because we always talking to people and stuff too. And I remember coming and my kids saying something like this to me. Now, again, you had the kids in different ages, and they come to me and they'd be like, hey, Dad, well, first of all, what happened was this, is they know they left something in there, and probably Tommy, the oldest, can't find the light switch, and it's really dark in the auditorium, it's front row. And he's like, looking down. So you know what he did? He's like scared. So he's like, hey, Corey, come here. Hey, we left our stuff on the front row. Why don't you go down and go get it? That's the next one down. And Corey's like looking like, I'm not going in there. He'll just tell you, I'm not going in there. And hey, Jaden, it's the next one down, you know. Hey, Jaden, go in there. Jaden looks at it, and this is what Jaden would do. He'd go. That's what he does. And then you're like, and then they're like, hey, Zachary. Now, Zachary's like three, you know. But, you know, let's say he's two at the time. Hey, Zachary, go in there and do it. Now, Zachary would, but he can't reach the lights. You know, he's too little, and he's not afraid, but he just doesn't really know. And so they come to me, Dad, please. I'll go get some. I'm like, it's on the front row. You guys go get it. You know, no, it's dark in there. It's like, yeah, it's okay. Don't be a bunch of weenies. Come on, you can do it. You're going. No, Dad, it's great. Come on, please. And okay. And I start walking in the dark to the front. And as I'm doing this, these guys walk with me. It's funny. They're all like, they're all beside me pretty close, you know, stuff too. But they're walking. They're going like this. I mean, they're... And they act like they're tough warriors. I'm like looking at them like they're a bunch of tough warriors. And I'm going, what in the world? Just a couple of seconds ago, you're a bunch of weenies, and now you can't, you know? Like, all right. And why are they tough? Well, because they're with Dad. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. They're like, oh, I'd still be scared. I know, but don't tell them. But the point would be is this. When you know God's with you, it's okay. It's okay, no matter what you face. When I think about this, I really believe this is, and this is what goes on in our spiritual lives consistently. It's not a one-time battle of sin in the past. So yes, you got saved, and sure enough, you're justified. Past, present, future sins are all dealt with. But the truth is, we need practically to be sanctified each day. So we're constantly battling sin. You have to. And God has enabled you with the Spirit of God inside of you through the Word to actually battle sin. And so we do this. And in the process of that too, we're battling sin. We're treasuring the Word. We've got to get in it. We have to go after it. And then the truth is that God takes us through. We have these experiences of life. Sometimes directly, in other words, it was just a God sent this, you know, trial. But reality is all of them would be of God. But sometimes it's mankind failing and doing wrong towards you, and yet that's a trial too, and yet God can use all of this in our life. And what are we going to do? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to really walk with Him through this? And I would say that everyone in this room is facing this right now, which is amazing, because this is, again, not just now, but future. So what's success? Now, do you notice I didn't say, you know what success is? Success is having a lot of money, and, you know, you give your life to Jesus, it'll make you a millionaire, you know, you'll never face cancer. No, actually, that's not at all biblical. And so I look at this, and I just want to say, are you experiencing true success in your spiritual life? And in the future, are you pursuing this? This is of God, and I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful for the Word? We need this today.